meetings. Actually, it's going to wind up being three. But we're going to begin with Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. And I invite you to pray with me as we prepare for the word. To open our eyes, Lord, to that which is ahead, always looking in the front and not in the back. And give us a great grace as we anticipate your coming. We pray that you would fill us this morning, that you give us wisdom and understanding, that you would lift us with your encouragement and refresh us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read first in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. And I'm spending a lot of time in Isaiah and with John the Baptist this Advent. It just seems like there's an anticipation and a preparation that we need to be about. So the word of the Lord comes to us this way in Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. An Old Testament reading. Then we come again to this familiar story in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And this is a reading from God's word. And to his name be the honor and the glory. One of the things that I am looking forward to in the months ahead is to read. And one of the things that I find is that when I sit down to read, as the pastor of a church, I'll sit down to read and the thought comes into my head, okay, Jane Camphouse's mother just died. I'll try to read. Oh, Trudy's in the hospital. Oh, we have a baptism coming up. And it's kind of hard to drop down in and really move ahead in reading. So I've been kind of coming out to that. And I have a book here which is called Catch the Fire. And it's an account of the Toronto Blessing from 1994. It's a very well-written and scholarly account of some things. But There is a way in which this author, Guy Chevaux, has written, and he's talking about a particular author named Annie Dillard. And Annie Dillard wrote a couple of great reflective pieces. One was called Teaching a Stone to Talk. And in that, she's speaking about going to church at Advent. And she's saying there's a way in which the churches are filled with us, and I'm quoting, "Why do people in churches seem like cheerful tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute?" And then this is her reflection. She says, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear a lady's straw hat or a velvet hat to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." To be drawn out to where you can never return, I believe, is part of God's great plan for us, especially as we come into the Advent season. When we travel, I like to look for the old road. It's just a sort of a thing. We're traveling along, we'll be going down a highway, and I find myself glancing right and left, and I'm looking for maybe where the old road used to be. And sometimes you'll see a little bit of pavement or a particular curve or a cut which has grown over. And I think about that. We go whizzing by, but the old roads seem to have lots of twists and turns and small bridges. And sometimes all that you can see of where travelers used to go is a little depression in the side of a hill. And I don't know, for some reason that just appeals to me. I try to think about what must it have been like 50 years ago, 70 years ago, 100 years ago, traveling on that road where the pace was slower and you had to navigate in a certain way. And it reminds me of how the first car that I learned to drive on, and I'm really not this old, but it was a 1929 Ford Model A pickup truck. And my dad and I bought that when I was 11 years old. Now, I didn't have a lot to do with it, but I'll tell you, it cost $175, and it was running, and it was in good shape. And that became such a focus for me, was that old Model A Ford. And my dad would go off to work in the morning, and my mom would be out doing errands in the afternoon. And when I was about 14, I'd come home from school, and of course what I'd do is I'd take it out for a little spin. Now, we needed to be 16 to have a driver's license, but don't tell anybody. And so I'd get out in this old Model A Ford, and it had a little flathead four-cylinder engine. It had about 20 horsepower, I guess, and it really wouldn't go very fast. But I'd always go back into the little hills behind our house, and I can remember laboring up the hills in that. And you just, you know, you try to keep it in third gear as long as you could before you downshifted. And it would go puckety, 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 puck, and you just kind of toot along like that. And it had dim headlights. It had 6-volt battery. It had lousy mechanical brakes. The shock absorbers on it were utterly worthless. The steering was loose, and it had no heater. So you contrast that today. Fuel injection, bright headlights, disc brakes, smooth ride, precise steering, not only heat but air conditioning. And you've whipped past some of those old places where you used to go because we're on smooth pavement with graceful curves, and we even have a safety rail here. And this is my chance to rail against the province for taking all the great curves out of roads so that we're safer. But on a motorcycle, it just makes it boring. But you go by and you just move right along, and we expect a certain level of comfort on the road, on the highway now. And we like to drive on the new roads. But back in the day, in order to get to John out in the desert, in the wilderness, you had to go out where the roads were rough and it was difficult, and you had to puckety-puckety-puck your way to get to John. And maybe there were brambles along the way or thickets which would snag clothes and scratch hands, face, and legs, and it made for slow going and it tired you out. So nowadays we think, wouldn't it just be nice just to get there and to get there quickly? We'd much rather walk on the clear paths that are filled with flowers or crops neatly laid out. And sometimes, though, our journeys, our life seems like we're on some of those old, different paths, the difficult ones where we get tired and we get listless. And the King James would say, our knees are feeble. Maybe we travel along and we're full of fear. We have fear about the past, or fear about the present, or fear about the future. And it takes bites out of our days. And sometimes it takes bites out of our nights too, when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and the fear starts to come. Well, like those old Model A Ford headlights, our eyes tend to get dim sometimes to what's ahead, or our ears get filled with the old wax that gradually accumulates and blocks our ability to listen, because we hear things that may be new, or they may be fresh, or they may be encouraging to us, but they have to filter through all the layers that block us from hearing the message of hope, the message of joy that's ahead of us. And instead, by the time it gets down into our hearts, it sounds like the same old, same old. And we forget how to speak of things that are important. We tend to lapse into a kind of resignation. And this is not what God has for us, especially at Christmas. So here we have Isaiah, who's speaking about a reality that is, it's present to us and it's with us. And when we find ourselves resigned to a sort of a half-hearted existence, we long to be called out and into the rejoicing and the blossom of the rose versus just sort of plugging along, going through life day in, day out. So for a lot of Christians, sorrow and sighing is so often our fare and our face as Christians. And we sometimes will seek a sympathy or a connection to another by trying to outdo each other as to what isn't working. Have you noticed that? Nice car you have there. Yeah, well, it's all right. The transmission's shot. It needs ball joints. So, and you immediately downplay it. Or better yet, you say, oh, that's a nice outfit you have on. And immediately you say, Bibles for missions, $7 total, and it has a snag in the jacket. You somehow have to point that out. And the other person's like, okay, I just thought it was a nice outfit that you had on there. And see, what God wants to do is he wants to break through to us. He wants to break through to us with a release that will bring joy and gladness, a deep abiding sense of satisfaction and joy. He wants to take us out from where we have been so that we can't get back into it the same way that we were. I have another quote I'd like to read here, and I'm going to open up this and find my way also to Habakkuk. And I think about, I lost it. There we are. Consider this. There's a story set in the deserts of Egypt. It's at least 1,500 years old. And it serves as a metaphor for us about the renewing and reviving work of God. It takes place between two monks, a junior monk and a senior monk, two men who have committed their lives to loving God with all their hearts, practicing hospitality and blessing to any who would come for counsel and spiritual guidance, for prayer, or for ministry, or for healing. So it says, Brother Lot went to see Brother Joseph. And he said, Brother, as much as I'm able, I practice a little fasting. I practice some prayer. I practice some meditation. I try to remain quiet as much as possible. I keep my thoughts clean. What else should I do? And the old man stood up, stretched out his hands toward heaven, and his fingers became like 10 torches. And he said, Become fire. Become fire. And I know that we have people in the church, and we certainly have people in our lives who are so stuck on the old roads, laboring up the hills with the dim headlights and the little engine that goes puckety-puckety-puck. And what they really want is fire. And they want to be taken out from beyond where they are. And the only people that are going to help them to do that is you and me. And without diminishing the importance of the spiritual disciplines, the story is declarative of the experience of thousands of men and women who are hungry for what God has for them. And then he quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, The church today needs to be aroused, to be awakened, to be filled with the spirit of glory, for she's failing in the modern world. With best-intentioned efforts, innumerable pastors and church leaders have come under the counsel of growth and business management strategies. Many have run aground, if not exhausted themselves and the churches they serve, in their attempts to bring new life to their institutions. And some have bankrupted themselves and their churches, asking yet again, What else should I do? What else should I do? I've tried everything. A little prayer, a little fasting, a little bit of quietness. I try to live a clean life. And what God's saying is, what about fire? What about fire? The prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 3 as a prayer, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And here he goes. He says, His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. And then he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He enables me to go on to the heights. And I can't but help to think that our Lord God at this season of Advent is calling us to get off the old road and to get on the new highway and to travel down that one which is laid out for us, where the rough places have been made plain and the valleys have been filled up and the mountains brought low, and the redeemed, the righteous, will be on it, because He wants His fire not only to be in us and upon us, but to come out through us. And my prayer for you, our prayer for you, this Advent Christmas season, is that you would seek God with all your heart, and you would simply say, what else should I do? And allow Him to touch you with His profound sense of fire. Draw near to Him while He may be found, and He will draw near to you. Folks, it's about joy. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about the livening up of His Word. It's about Him taking you out beyond. It's about when you come into His presence, you have to put a crash helmet on. You have to have a life vest on. You have to be lashed to the mast, because He could do so much to shake us and to move us. And when we do that, the world will notice. Santa Claus will be put in his place, and Jesus Christ will rise like the dawn and fill this world with His glory for all to see. Let's pray. So, Father, come, Holy Spirit, come. Make it be for us like Habakkuk, where we can't even stand up in Your presence because our knees are too weak. May it be that we would be touched by You as we stand in awe of Your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time. Take us out from where we have been and move us in these places of our hearts. Get us off of the old road. It was good once, but there's something new that's coming. May we sing in a genuine way that goes in such a way that we bring praise and glory to You, and put us on the new highway so sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jesus, we love You so much. We are so grateful for Your word. We honor You and we bless You and we praise You for deigning to come to us as a little baby. It's the only way we could probably get a hold of who You are. But now's the time to send Your fire. We ask for that in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.